Good day, friends. We again come to you with Bible studies in the book of Genesis. We are in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. May I again remind you that this chapter of Genesis, chapter 3, is pregnant with truth. In fact, someone has well called it the seed plot of the Bible. Here we see the beginning of sin. Here we see the enmity of Satan against God and his people. Here we see the grace of God and the word of God and the person of God attacked by the forces of evil. Here we see how woman was deceived and how Adam sinned. And then of how he blamed the woman. He blamed Eve for his failure and so on. Oh, so typical of the human family, every one of us. When we sin, we like to blame circumstances or we blame somebody or some other thing, and just as natural as the day is, you know, we always blame somebody. Even we sometimes blame God. We tell God we were born this way. We didn't ask to be born. Why didn't God make me some other way? So we pile up our excuses from facing the reality of the fact that we must stand before a holy, righteous God, as the creature must stand before his creator. And then to know that God has made the provision to remove sin between you and him. He sent his precious Son, who came to seek and to save the lost. He died that you and I might be saved. This is what you have in Genesis, we shall see in a few moments. And we talked about the great, wonderful grace of God, how God came seeking man, not man seeking God. Let me get this very, very clear in your mind. God is still seeking sinners. He always has. He always has. And he always will be until that time comes when the human race rebels against him in such a way there is nothing left but judgment. Just as God destroyed the old world, only one righteous man in his generation. So God judged that world. And through the flood, got rid of it. And then the Tower of Babel, they turned against God. And God's judgment again fell, and he scattered them. Sodom and Gomorrah fell. The place where there was no heart, no room, no thought, no time for God. And God destroyed the cities. There came a time when Jerusalem and the people of Israel were in the place where the Lord was, they had no time, no room, no thought for God. And as 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. And they were scattered among the nations of the earth. And now for over 1900 years, we've gone along. We've just gone along in our repudiation of the Savior. After having had the Word of God for all these years, with churches on nearly every corner, Bibles by the millions, servants of God all over the world, we find a world going further and further away from God. You know why? Because man doesn't want God. He thinks he's efficient enough and sufficient enough to work out his own problems of sin. So we try everything under heaven instead of the way God has prepared for us. Is that not an amazing thing? You take the average man today on the street. He has no time, no room, no thought for God. He lives a life of practical atheism. We're living in a day of humanistic philosophy where man has made himself his own God. By the very ingenious way in which he does things, he's reached the moon. He's contacted Mars. It's an amazing thing what man has done. No question about that. But the one thing that he needs to stand before God, he spurns. Oh, I'm so glad that the way of salvation is so simple that a man, though a fool, can't err therein. And so when we come to this third chapter after man has sinned, we find God seeking man. He's still seeking you, my friend. This is why the judgment of God doesn't fall. Why? Because God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, if that was the end of the story, we'd be very, very bad. Now, from verses 14 to 22, we have God's announcement. And the first announcement is a curse upon Satan. You go down, you remember the man blamed the woman, and the woman blamed the serpent. Now notice the change. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and so on. To Adam he said, where are you? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree? See, ask questions. And to the woman he said, what have you done? But he didn't say that to the serpent. You see, God hasn't made provision for the powers of darkness. He's made provision for man and woman. He's made provision for men and women everywhere. God has made no provision for the powers of darkness. I remember one time preaching in the city of Seattle. I'd been asked to preach in a certain church Sunday morning. I don't know what happened. It was an emergency. They called me on Saturday night, and I went up there Sunday morning and preached in this church. And I happened to mention toward the end of the meeting that anyone who would come forward and needed to be saved, that the Lord was waiting for them to accept His Son as their Savior, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would be saved. Quoting Acts 16:31. The same message which Paul gave to the Philippian jailer. When I got through, a man, dear old saint, came forward. I'm sure he loved the Lord. He said, you make it too easy. He said, there's more to it than just believing. Now I said, sir, are you sure about that? Yes, sir. He said, you remember that the demons also believed. I said, yes. But it does not say the demons believed and are saved. It says the demons believed and trembled. I said, sir, can you tell me the verse before that? He said, no. Then if you had read the verse before, you wouldn't have raised the question. Thou sayest there is a God. The demons also believe and tremble. The demons believe what? That there's a God. And they tremble. Why? Because there's no grace for demons. There's no salvation for demons. Notice this. He asked the question of Adam. He asked the question of Eve. He didn't ask a question of Satan. He just pronounced judgment. See what he says. To the serpent he said, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now here's the promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Now he's not talking so much about this serpent, which was used by Satan, who was called in the book of Revelation that old serpent, the devil, the adversary. See? Amazing thing. Satan, the adversary, deceived man. He didn't want man to have dominion over the works of God's hands. He wanted that. Apparently he had some principality before this. But he tried to turn man, this new creature that God had made. And God made man in the image of God. And Satan was opposed to this. So he started to deceive man and woman. He deceived the woman through the woman to the man. And now God says, okay, the seed of the woman, this very one whom you've deceived, through her, through woman, will come one who will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Did you ever think about that? There's no question but what he's pronouncing judgment upon Satan. Notice something else about it in verse 15. You got the promise of a redeemer. Her seed the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Let me just stop here in a minute. Satan's course is going to be destroyed by one who will come through the woman whom he deceived. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 12, where Satan, that old serpent, the adversary, tried to destroy the woman and her seed? It's through a human being, someone in the human family, who is a descendant of this woman, shall destroy Satan and his course. Now you remember in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. Remember that? You remember in Hebrews chapter 2, 14, our Lord became a man. What for? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver us who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to death, to the fear of death, subject to bondage. Colossians 2:15, our Savior is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn among many brethren. And one could go on through the scriptures. There's one coming, says our Lord, who will destroy Satan and his hosts. And you remember that in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, where Paul said to the believers at Rome who were suffering possible martyrdom, God will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. See, the guarantee of victory over the powers of the enemy. And by the way, may I suggest that John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, is the answer of Genesis 3:15. Why did God send his Son? To deliver men and women from sin, to defeat the enemy, to destroy the enemy. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to have a Savior who's guaranteed victory. It may be you and I may fail God. There might be times when we shall be deceived by the very enemy of our souls. But I tell you, the end is absolutely sure. Satan and his cohorts are going to be cast into the lake of fire forever, forever in the lake of fire. Now you notice something else. It says there's going to be enmity between thy seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed, the seed of the woman. You remember in John chapter 8, verse 44. You remember the Jews, if I may go back a little bit in that chapter, the Jews had said to the Lord Jesus, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would believe me, but you are of your father the devil, and his works you do, for he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Take in Acts chapter 13, about the 10th verse, the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, he met satanic opposition. And do you remember what he called this necromancer? What did he call him? Thou child of the devil, you're going to be blind for a season. Well, you take in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, and this is manifested, the children of God and the children of the devil. So you see, you have two seeds that run right through your Bible. And here in Genesis chapter 3:15, you've got the beginning of a warfare between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. Two kingdoms, I've said before. There's the kingdom of darkness, there's the kingdom of light. There are two purposes, God's purpose, which is the kingdom of light. satanic purpose. If you follow through history, you find the same sort of a thing. And all down through, from Adam right to the present day, the people of God, in some place or another on the earth, have suffered because they belong to God. Behind the opposition of the gospel is satanic powers. And my friend, the more you walk with God, and the more you look into these things, the more you realize the power of the enemy. And yet, we have one who is greater than he. Oh, I love that verse in 1 John chapter 4, the fourth verse. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's talking about the Spirit of God who indwells the believer, or if you want to, the indwelling Christ. Contrast to Satan, who energizes, as Ephesians 2 says, energizes the children of disobedience. So you have in this 15th verse an amazing thing. The promise of a heavenly seed, the promise of a wicked seed. Do you know there was a time, if I may just suggest this, the very next chapter, chapter 4, one of Adam's boys, Cain, killed Abel. Why did he kill Abel? I believe it was satanic. Because Abel manifested the fact he was in fellowship with God. He was living in obedience to God. So they got rid of him. You follow it right through the flood. Satan has tried to thwart the purpose of God. He ruined the human race just before the flood. But God had a man. God always has a man. And then you remember it said that the seed would come through Abraham. And the world went its own way and God picked up Abraham. It's going to come through Isaac, and Isaac shall thy seed be called. And then through Jacob, and then through Judah, then through David. And there was a time when there was only one left of the seed of that family of David. God preserved that little fellow in the temple. And so right down to the present time. You see, friends, when you and I accepted the Savior, we became members of the family of God, and we're living in a world which is not our home. God has put us down here for a purpose. What for? That others might come to know the Savior, whom to know is life eternal. So you have this all the way through the Scripture. We see this warfare between the heavenly seed, the seed of the woman, and the seed of the serpent. Now in verse 16, you have the judgment of God upon the woman. And this goes right on down to the age too. In verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. This is true right down to the present time. I needn't emphasize that fact. This is true, this is the history. Woman has had sorrow in the bringing forth of children. In fact, a woman goes right down into the bowels of death to bring forth life. And a child is born, see. Then he also rebukes her by saying that your desire shall be to your husband. He shall rule over thee. And I might add this, that wherever the gospel has not gone, you take any country, a Mohammedan country or a pagan country, where people have never heard the gospel, you'll notice that woman is a slave. It's not until Christianity came on the scene where God put woman where she ought to be, which God had anticipated when he made woman. As I said in chapter 2 of Genesis, he didn't take woman out of Adam's feet, lest she might feel inferior. God didn't take Eve out of Adam's head, like she might feel superior. Took him out of a rib right near the heart as an equal, as one who enjoys intimate fellowship, the one with the other. And he made them one. He made them one. And I'll tell you, when you break that oneness and man has taken the place of responsibility before God for his family and the woman takes the place of honor, you've got a heaven on earth in your family where love reigns and where Christ is the center of attraction. It's what God wants. It's the kind of a family God wants on earth. It's how he wants you Christians. We Christians, pardon me. He wants us Christians to live that way. We can enjoy that for which God had intended man and woman. So woman is, came under the judgment of God. And she's going to have sorrow in conception. Thy desire shall be to your own husband. He shall rule over thee. Now, as far as I can go today, I'm going to leave it right there. And I want to say in our next lesson, the judgment of God upon the man. And then the judgment of God upon the earth. And then I want to take up Adam's faith in verse 20. Why did Adam call her Eve? God says, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And yet he calls his wife's name Eve, because she's the mother of all living. I wonder why. You think about that. And as we go through our next lessons, I want you to keep this third chapter of Genesis in mind. And may God grant to you and to me the joy and the wonder of living, of walking in the presence of one is our Savior and our Lord. Thank God for guaranteed victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we have it, you remember in Romans 8 and Corinthians 15, thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord bless you today for his name's sake.